Well, we're continuing our studies in John's Gospel, and we're going to see John's Gospel right up to the point of the death of Jesus, and then we're going to stop there and we'll carry on next Easter. We'll finish it right at the period of Easter time. And after that, this series, we're going to start a new series in the autumn, and then we'll have a break for Christmas and finish that in January, February, and March. I'll probably be going into the Old Testament. I'm very excited about studying the book of Joshua again. I haven't done it for over 20 years, and it's a very exciting narrative, but it's got a lot of spiritual lessons to teach us even for today. So that's where we're going. Today we start with John's Gospel, and we're going to be reading from John chapter 11 and verse 55 right through to the end of chapter 12. So in context, we've got to start in chapter 11 and finish at the end of chapter 12. So here we have John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 55. "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. 'What do you think, that he'll come to the feast or not?'" Question mark. "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always.' Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they had heard the things that he had done. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, 'You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs, those were the miracles before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The world that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And now that his command is everlasting life, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Well, from chapter 11 right through to chapter 20 form a section in John's Gospel that begins and ends with a resurrection miracle. It starts with the raising of Lazarus and ends with the resurrection of Jesus. And in between these events are some of the deepest teaching from Jesus about the cross as he communicates to his disciples of his impending death. So throughout chapter 12, the achievements of Jesus' death are given a high priority. We begin to see that John is telling us that the life of chapter 11, where Lazarus was raised from the dead, can only come through the death that is being foretold in chapter 12. It's important that we have some Old Testament background into chapter 12, because the Old Testament is quoted twice by John, and it explains the story of the entry into Jerusalem. Well, in verse 13, John quotes from Psalm 118. And this psalm is one of a group of psalms that looks back to the great exodus from Egypt, This was the time when God rescued his chosen people, the Israelites, from slavery and bondage in Egypt. The final plague which resulted in their release came when the angel of death killed all the firstborn sons and animals in Egypt. And the children of Israel were protected by killing a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and applying its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. That's why it's called the Passover. And these psalms were always sung to celebrate the Passover. But this particular psalm was used to welcome pilgrims arriving into Jerusalem for the festival. And in the context of this Passover, the crowds were using this psalm to welcome the person that they perceived to be their Messiah, the person that had come to rescue God's chosen people. Now, the second Old Testament passage quoted by John is taken from the prophet Zechariah. Now, it'd be good if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 9. And I'm going to be reading from verses 9 to 13. 9 to 13. So, Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 to 13. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you, for I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man." Now, these are the three features about the arrival of this king that this prophecy of Zechariah points out. First of all, number one in verse 10, the arrival of the king will bring an end of war. Secondly, the king will proclaim peace to the nations, extending his reign to the ends of the earth. His reign would cover the whole earth and he would bring an end to war. And thirdly, the arrival of the king will release prisoners on the basis of the blood of God's covenant, verse 11. Now, most of the time, preachers will emphasize the prophecy of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. However, many fail to see that this is just part of the prophecy of what Zechariah said. It is the other part that the disciples failed to recognize until later on. And we'll be coming to see that in a moment when we study the passage. So we now come to study the passage, chapter 11, verses 55 to chapter 12, verse 11. The first section is the preparation for the death of Jesus. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we start in the first section. Preparation for the death of Jesus, 11:55 to 12:11. The Jewish Passover was getting near. 6 days before this event, Jesus returned to Bethany. Bethany was only a few kilometers from Jerusalem. It was the place where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And the story about Lazarus was influencing people to believe in Jesus, and quite a crowd of people gathered there. Jesus was having a meal with Mary and Martha, and Lazarus and his disciples were there also. And an event took place during the supper table in which was a sacrificial act of love on the part of Mary. She used a very expensive fragrance of oil to anoint the feet of Jesus. And we're told that the cost to purchase it would have been about 300 denarii. This was equivalent to about a year's wages. So in Japan today would be about 3 million yen, about £16,000, $25,000. I don't know how many euros, but at least about 20,000 euros. So quite a lot of money. Now, I researched, it's not in the translation, but I've been doing a bit of research, and I can't find any perfume, a bottle of perfume, that will cost this amount of money. And I don't think my wife would be pleased if I spent it. But anyway, it was a very expensive perfume. And we would be shocked today if anybody spent 1 year's salary on a perfume and then anointed somebody's feet. We would actually call this very extravagant. And extravagance is sometimes a negative word in our culture. Well, Mary's actions were criticized by Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. However, Jesus, instead of being critical about the actions of Mary, actually commended her actions and said her actions were in preparation for his burial. So you can imagine, it's not in the translation, but you can imagine that amount of perfume given to somebody, would they would be smelling sweetly for weeks and weeks. So it was a positive thing in the eyes of Jesus. But Mary didn't realize the significance of her actions. All she did was to show extravagant love towards Jesus. William Barclay, the famous Scottish preacher who's in glory today, but used to be on television in Scotland quite a lot with the gospel. He said this in one of his commentaries. He said, after Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with this costly perfume, Judas ungraciously questioned her action as a sheer waste. Jesus silenced him by saying that money could be given to the poor at any time, but kindness done to him must be done now, for soon the chance would be gone forever. Now, it's a solemn thought that opportunities to serve Jesus come and go. Sometimes if we think about the cost of serving Jesus, we don't do it. But actions motivated by the Holy Spirit prompting us to do an act of kindness for Jesus or for his glory will never be wasted. God will see that somehow we are rewarded for the actions that we do. And I want to back that up by quoting scripture. Matthew 10:40-42. It says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a man, righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, that's talking about a believer, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So God will see that all of your acts of kindness in serving him or his people are rewarded, whether it is a 3 million yen gift or whether it is a 3 yen gift according to your circumstances. Let's look for opportunities to bless God's people, not opportunities to criticize the things that they do. It's not up to us. Let's look for opportunities to bless God's people and not to criticize the things that they do for Jesus. Number 2, verses 12 to 19 of chapter 12. We see the arrival of Jesus on his way to his death. This passage is normally taught on what we call Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter. It was a celebration time for the Jewish people because they thought that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to set the Jewish people free from Roman power and the influence within their country. However, although Jesus received praise from the people, he was happy to receive it, it wasn't a praise time particularly for Jesus. He was 1 week away from his death, and it wasn't a normal death. It was the cruelest death that has ever been allowed in civilized society. In fact, later on, the Romans stopped it. It was a slow death hung on a cross. On top of this, Jesus was about to receive the cruelest punishment of all, and that was separation from God as he poured his wrath out upon Jesus for our sins. And the point of this passage is that the people miss the point of this passage. Many people don't see this. The point of this passage is that the people miss the point of the passage. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The people failed to see what kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. Even though the people quoted from God's word, they didn't understand what God's word was saying. And the reason is that the Bible is a spiritual book. And the Bible must be discerned spiritually in the context of the whole Bible and in the context of the writer's intention at the time. And John has certainly intended us to see the spiritual nature of these prophecies. And you have to go back to Zechariah and note the context of his prophecy, as we did at the start of the message, in order to see the significance of what the disciples saw later. So we see Jesus not as a physical conqueror, but as a spiritual conqueror. We don't see Jesus letting prisoners free physically, but spiritually. So we see it in the context of the prophecy of Zechariah. Thirdly, in verses 20 to 36, we see the death of Jesus explained and the Father's approval. Firstly, we notice in verse 23 that God's time had now come for the death of Jesus. Now, this is in contrast to chapter 2, verses 4, if you were here then, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he said, my time has not yet come. And now he says, my time has come. You see, God has a timing for all the important events in history. He has a timing for the second coming. Nobody knows, except for God. But God has his timing for all the important events in history, and God has his timing for all the important events in our own lives. And this doesn't always fit in to our timing. God has a timing for the things that will happen in our lives, and he will see that they come to fruition. Where do I get that from? The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 37, verses 23. Somebody once said, not just the steps of a good man, but the stops of a good man. God will close doors when he doesn't want you to go in a certain direction. And if you're forced to go in that direction, then you don't have God's blessing. So we have to be very careful that we know God's will, because he has a timing and we fit in with his timing. Then Jesus gives an illustration of what his hour involves. He said, my time has come. He also explains the cost of following him thereafter in order to benefit from his great act of sacrifice. And in verse 24, Jesus gives a good illustration from nature about his impending death. The death of a grain of wheat, he says, is the germination of life for a great crop. Without the death of any seed, there is no life for any crop. It's a fact of nature. A seed has to die before it bears fruit. Now, in the days when Jesus was walking on this earth, people largely lived in an agricultural community. they understood the process of sowing seeds in order to bring forth a crop. And they also understood that a seed must die in order for the crop to happen. And we know from the Bible that in order for eternal life to be available to everyone, Jesus had to die on the cross. His death was absolutely necessary. There was no other way to bring eternal life. Jesus had to die. And Jesus also said, in order to follow him and benefit from his death, we too have to lose our life in this world. So if we want eternal life, if we want to follow Jesus, there is a cost involved in our life. We had to die to self. We had to lose our life in this world. It's called the Great Exchange. We give up our life in order to receive the life that Jesus can give us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So we give up all of our sins and the life in the flesh in order to receive a life that not only satisfies our heart, but eventually will result in a new body in order for us to live with Jesus forever. And this begins as soon as you trust him as your own personal savior, and it never ends. The only thing that begins and never ends is eternal life. The Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And many people hold on to this earthly life like a magnet. It pulls them down and they seem to be chained into like a lion in a zoo. They're held down and they can't seem to set themselves free. Life for them is a downward trend that leads to death. But when you put your faith and trust in a personal Jesus, when you really understand that it was your sin and my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, when you actually say sorry to Jesus from your heart and ask him for personal forgiveness, and when you're willing to give up your life on this earth and follow him, then it will seem as if your chains have broken and your heart is free to follow Jesus. The Christian hymn writer Charles Wesley said it like this in a famous song, which is called "And Can It Be?" I'll quote from the song. It says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." If you feel that your heart is chained to the world, and in your heart you go on day after day, and there's no real joy, then maybe consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading through John's gospel, and hopefully you'll get the point. Well, in verses 27 to 30, we have the Father's witness. We're told that the soul of Jesus was troubled, and it's no wonder he had the weight of the sins of the world upon his heart. Jesus wanted to be saved from this awful thing that was about to come upon him, but he knew he couldn't. He'd left heaven and come to the world for this purpose. It was very difficult for Jesus to follow the will of God in the last week of his life here on earth before his death. But without his obedience, we would have no hope of eternal life. It seemed as if God encouraged Jesus by speaking from heaven and his voice was like thunder to the people around him. However, in verse 30, Jesus told the people that the voice of God had not come for him, but for their sakes. The voice of heaven was probably an encouragement to the disciples. They were going to witness something that they were going to find very difficult to understand. At least the voice from heaven was God's approval of these events. The disciples could look back later and make sense of the death of their hero, Jesus. It is a fact that we don't always see the hand of God working in the events of our lives. It's only as we look back do we see that God closes doors for our benefit and he opens doors for his glory. It's often said that we can trust the one who died for us. That is certainly true. We can trust God with the circumstances of our lives as we yield ourselves to his control and his will in our lives. Well, finally, we come to verses 31 to 33, and we're told of the achievements of the cross. We're told in these verses that there are a number of things that the death of Jesus will achieve. First of all, verse 31, judgment on the world. Although the final judgment at the end of the age will come, the text clearly says that it begins with the first coming of Jesus. What does this mean? Well, the answer is always in the text, and we need to go to other parts of John's Gospel to discover its meaning. So we're going to go to John chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. We have a choice. We can have our sins judged now and receive forgiveness from Jesus, or remain in our sins, and that this means that we're already judged. We're just waiting the final punishment. Then verse 31, the ruler of this world is cast out. Who is the ruler and what does this mean? Well, in the New Testament, there are many titles for Satan, but one of them is the prince or the ruler of this world. When Jesus died on the cross, it seemed as if Satan had won a victory. However, it was his defeat. And the reason being is that every time a person believes in Jesus, they're set free from the kingdom of darkness and they're transferred into another kingdom, that is God's kingdom. It says in Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is victory in Jesus. Every believer, because Satan's power has been broken through the work of Jesus on the cross. Okay? So once you become a Christian, Satan in all his power can do nothing to destroy your physical life. He's like a bee without a sting. He can make plenty of noise, plenty of disruption and activity, but he cannot harm you. Victory in Jesus from Satan's power. That's a vast subject. And one day I'll teach from the Bible what that really means. Verse 32, Jesus will draw all peoples to himself. As a result of the death on the cross, it will open the way for all peoples in the world to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Up to this point, it was all about the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. Now the Japanese people could be received into God's family. Yes, everybody in the world is now a target for the love of Jesus. Through God's Holy Spirit, he will draw people to himself, those people who are open to receive the gospel. And the ministry of Jesus was now coming to a close, and he gives his final appeal to the crowd. They didn't understand how Jesus could die and remain forever and still be the Messiah. So he replies in verses 35 to 36, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. Jesus said, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of light." After these sayings, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. Jesus certainly challenged the crowd that day with his final appeal. And from now on, Jesus was only going to minister to his disciples. That was the crowd's last chance. And the fourth and final point is Jesus explains the unbelief of the people in verses 37 to 50. John tells us that the unbelief of the Jews has been prophesied. It's been told in advance. Therefore, it's not unexpected. But in verse 38, it says, "Some of the Jews believed secretly." And in verses 44 to 50, we have Jesus' final public words, which we are told he cried out and spoke to him. And this was the final appeal to those people to change their minds. The main emphasis is that the unbelief of the Jews will lead to judgment. And Jesus declares they're not his words, but they're words of Almighty God. So that's, you have it there, an exposition of this whole chapter of John chapter 12. Now, very briefly, there are a number of applications. I've touched on them as I've gone through, but I just want to highlight two. And first of all, is I want us to focus on the fact that we must never be afraid to be extravagant in the giving of our money to serve Jesus or to support those people whom God has called to serve him. The Bible teaches us that this should be done in the main through the local church where you worship, through your tithes and your offerings. Now, Mary spent 3 million yen on perfume to anoint Jesus. She did that not for show. She did that because she loved Jesus, not knowing that it was in preparation for his death. When we give our gifts in our offering to support the work of OIC, we don't know how desperate the church might be for that money. When we support missionaries, we don't know how desperate they are for those finances. But there are people serving the Lord sent from this church, and that's, we support them, and that comes from our offerings. So we see that being sacrificial or extravagant in giving to the work of Jesus may be something that other people will criticize you for. People have criticized me because I gave up my house and a company car and went off to Bible college and faith. People criticize me for living by faith with no salary in the East End of London and going through all those experiences. But I can tell you today that Jesus has given back my house to me, and he's paid the loan and the mortgage, and that is why I can come to Japan and serve you here without getting a full salary. So God honors those people who honors him. So don't be afraid to give sacrificially, because if you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, love for Jesus in that way will always receive a smile from Almighty God. He will approve of those things that glorify him. I want to tell you a true story now. Many years ago, a boy of 16 was obliged to leave home because his father was too poor to support him any longer. So he trudged with all his worldly possessions in a bundle dangling from his hand, resolved as he journeyed to set up business as a soap maker in New York. When the boy arrived in the big city, he found it really hard to get work. Remembering the last words of his mother and the godly advice given to him by the captain of a canal boat, the youth dedicated his life to God, determining to return to his maker an honest tithe of every dollar he earned. So when his first dollar came in, the young man sacredly dedicated 10 cents to the Lord. This he continued to do. And as the dollars rolled in, soon this young man became a partner in a soap business. And when his partner died a few years later, he became the sole owner of the business. And this prosperous businessman now instructed his bookkeeper to open an account with the Lord to credit 1/10 of all his business, all his income. And the business grew miraculously, and the honest proprietor now dedicated 2/10 of his earning, then 3/10, then 4/10, and finally 5/10, half of his earnings to God. And it seemed as if his sales increased in exact proportion to his generosity, and that soon his brand of soap became a household word throughout the whole world. Now, this morning I brushed my teeth with Colgate toothpaste. The man was William Colgate. And this man whom God singly prospered in return to his faithfulness, to the faithfulness of his Maker. So what an example for somebody who was extravagant in his giving to God. But the challenge for us is, what are we going to do in our lives? How much do we love Jesus? 1,000 yen? 10,000 yen? 1 million yen? Or like Mary, a year's wages, 3 million yen? We can only bring our life to Jesus and ask for his guidance. The second application is losing your life for Jesus in order to gain a blessed life now and an eternal life in heaven. A lot of people say, I don't want to become a Christian because it's not the sort of life that I want to live. And many people end up wasting their lives, and it's very sad. So the losing your life for Jesus in order to gain a blessed life now and an eternal life to heaven is something we all need to consider. Perhaps you're not a Christian today, and today God is calling you to make a commitment to follow Jesus. But you need to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. It's death to the old life and seeking to follow Jesus in the new life. If you really understand what Jesus did on the cross and what awaits those who believe in him, giving up your old life will not be a problem. Jesus gave us his life that we might have a new life in heaven with him forever. A life free from death, free from sickness, free from sin, and he offers this life freely by grace. You can't earn it. There is nothing that you can do because Jesus has already done it on the cross. He offers this life freely by grace to all who will realize. What have we got to realize? We've got to realize that we nailed Jesus to the cross. We're born with a sinful nature, and the things we do are against God. We've got to repent. That means to turn around and to go in another direction, not following what you want to do, but following Jesus and what he wants to do through you. And then you've got to receive him into your heart by faith, and he will come and he will change you. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray.